Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and a regulation, and there he tested them. And he said, "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that you would add your blessing to your word tonight. And Lord, that we would take from your word, Lord, the lessons that you would have us to learn, and help us to grow, Lord, when we are beside those bitter waters. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. This situation that the Israelites encountered, I don't want to diminish it. Some people will criticize them for grumbling and that, especially since it just follows this most incredible parting of the Red Sea, where they completely annihilated one of the strongest armies in the world, the Egyptian army. And they didn't even raise a finger or a weapon, because God fought that battle for them, and they walked through the Red Sea as God parted it, and he closed the sea up on them, as you remember, on the Egyptian army, completely annihilating it. Now, after that, they're on the other side of the water, and they're actually seeing the dead bodies of the soldiers washing up onto the shore. And they began to sing and to dance. And if you read earlier in chapter 15, you see this incredible declaration of how majestic and how strong God is. And that they would praise him, and Miriam would dance, and the women would dance, and they were celebrating. This was a big celebration. And they said, "Sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider are hurled into the sea." And you see this humongous celebration followed by 3 days of thirst. I don't want us to misunderstand here and think, well, gee, they sure got over that victory fast, didn't they? When you have thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people, walking in the desert, animals, small children, water's heavy. They didn't carry that much with them. They were going to die of thirst. They were 3 days into the desert. It's not like they could turn around and go back. And besides that, the Red Sea, it's salty. There's no going back there anyway. What are they going to do? They're in a serious situation here, and it looks like they're all going to die. Well, I'll tell you what they do. We need a new leader. Moses is taking us right out into the desert, and we're basically going to die here. And so they grumbled against Moses. But I would remind you that by this time, the pillar was already leading them. The pillar that God had set up for them when between them and the Egyptians, and God led them with this pillar. But we'll blame Moses anyway. Surely he's got something to do with that pillar and where it's taking us. It was a serious situation. And what I want us to understand as we look at this is that there is a reason and a purpose for trials in our life. Now, God allows trials in our lives. And in fact, he led these guys right into it. He allowed this trial to be there because in verse 25 it says, "And there he tested them." Now, when we talk about testing, we sometimes are not quite sure what that word could mean. Does it mean a trial in itself? Well, when you're tested in school, it's to show what you know. You get a mark, you get a grade. Did you get it all, or did you miss some of it? And when we're tested by God, it's not so that God would find out what's in us. It's so that we would expose what's going on in us. In our testing, what is really going on in us is exposed. And God led them right into the midst of this hot desert to test them to find out what was going on in them. I'll tell you what, they had come from 400 years of living in Egypt. Not all of it was in bondage, but the majority of it was in bondage. Hard slavery. They had watched their children being murdered. They had been slave-driven, kept poor. They weren't allowed to advance. And even though that was all going on, they still became a mighty nation. But this was a hard time for them. And what happened into that during that time, as you read back in the beginning of Exodus, you see, they cried out to God. They complained. And they had a reason to complain. It was bad. It was really bad. But they had gotten into an attitude of complaining throughout their trials. And now God is leading him to a place where he wants to change all that. And he's exposing in them a heart of complaining. 1 Peter 4:12, if you don't think God ever leads us into trials, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. 1 Peter 4:12, as though some strange thing were happening to you. You will be tested. 1 Peter 6 and 7, in this you greatly rejoice. Even now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. For the proof, the testing of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even through testing by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When God puts you through the fire, he intends to bring out the best in you. It is to transform you. It is to get rid of the ugly, to expose the ugly so that we can get rid of it. Now, we have a hallway in our house. It's not the prettiest place, but I mop and vacuum it as best I can all the time. But we recently pulled out the dryer because it was broken. And, let's just say what we found in there wasn't pretty. It was really disgusting, and there was dust bunnies, and oh, there was a little bit of money in there, which Dan managed to scoop out. Yeah, you know what? I had mopped that hallway and felt satisfied at the cleanliness of it. And sometimes with our lives, we clean it up, and we're satisfied with the level of cleanliness that we're at. And God says, no, 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 no. I want to show you something inside of you. I'll tell you, there's one book in the Bible, one guy that got tested, that leaves me feeling really unsettled because of how it came about. God and Satan are up there, and they're discussing, hey, have you looked at Job? He's a good guy, isn't he? Yeah, he's a good guy. Oh, no, he's not. Yeah, Job's only being good because you're giving him all the sunshine, man. You rain on his parade, and he'll curse you. And so we know that all the bad stuff that happened to Job, he lost a lot of his livestock, he lost all of his children, he got sick. His friends, in all of their ability to give him compassion, all they could do was criticize him and say, Job, surely you sinned or this wouldn't be happening to you. And so basically he had no support. But Job, the Bible says, didn't sin. Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. You see, when Job was tested by fire, he came out pure. It revealed what was in Job's heart. And in Job's case, it was for the better. It was good stuff. There was still stuff that God wanted to teach Job, and God did at the end of the book. You have to read it. We see that there's always something we can learn. Job learned something great about God that day. Well, that trial, I shouldn't say day. It was a lengthy time. Romans is a really good book when we're looking at trials. There are promises in the book of Romans to the believers that promise you a positive outcome to your trial. Romans 8:28, this is only to believers in Jesus Christ. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. No matter what you're going through, no matter what kind of pain you're struggling through, God will bring something good out of it. And we have to learn as we go through these trials to give God that room to work and not to try to take it on in our own fleshly means, but to trust God through these trials. Romans 5, It addresses the process, because when we go through a trial, God is clearly not miraculously delivering us out of every trial. Some trials we just plain out have to go through. And it promises us a victory of sorts, not that we'll get everything we want, but a victory. It starts in Romans 5:3, and not only this, but we exult. We have victory in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance is proven character, and proven character gives us hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. It's a process. As you go through those trials, you learn. You learn, very much you learn, to look to God and to put your hope in God and not in anything else but God. And when you do that, you have victory. I tell you, there was 10 years where we were childless. And in those 10 years, Dan and I, we saw many things, and even after those 10 years, we saw many things. Drug addicts, people addicted to drug, giving birth to premature children. And the premature children would be born addicted to drugs with a disability that they would never be able to overcome. They would never have a normal life. And I said, God, you got to explain this to me, God, because this just doesn't seem fair. Why is that woman having a baby and I'm serving you, and I can't have a child? Why is that, God? See, I'm looking to my own logic, and I'm saying to myself, I want an answer. I want justice. I want it my way. And it wasn't until I put my trust in God, and it took God 10 years to refine me. Pray that it'll never take you that long. We got our precious Joshua. And Joshua prayed for Jacob, and then we got Jacob. And what? Way sooner. Joshua prayed once, by the way, and 9 months later. I don't know, there's something about that child's face. We see that we have a victory. It's not like the victory that we get everything we want victory. It's a victory of something going on in here. Something the Bible says in Peter, as we already read, that's more precious than gold. It's better than getting your way. God is cultivating something in you, if you allow him to do that, that will mold you into the Christian, into the image of him as you go through the trials. It's like metal. You can't put metal in a mold until you melt it first. You got to heat it up. You got to put it through the trial. Then you pour it into the mold, and it begins to show the image of that mold. And God is molding us to be in his image. And he's using these trials to do that. You know, God wasn't angry with them at this point, by the way, for complaining. He exposed in them this complaining nature, this griping all the time nature that they've had adopted. But he didn't get mad at them at this point for it. This was a teaching place. And he laid down an ordinance at this point with them and told them to give earnest heed to his voice in verse 26 and do what is right in his sight. Give ear to his commandments. Keep his statutes. And he gives them the promise of healing. See, as much as our trials reveal what is in our heart, God wants us to do something about it. He doesn't want complaining to become a way of life. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't see your pain. Throughout the book of Exodus and Leviticus, we see the unfolding of the legal system. But even before this event here, God wanted them to remember the bitterness that he delivered them from. He didn't want them to forget. Back when they were to do the Passover, they had to eat bitter herbs, it says. And they were to eat the bitter herbs to remind them. The bitter herbs throughout your generations, the Bible teaches. And we see that the Jewish people still to this day, when they have the Passover Seder, they take the bitter herbs, and it is to remind them of the bitterness. But not that they would embrace the bitterness. They were to remember the bitterness, to remember the delivering power of the Lord their God. That was why they were to remember it. Remember where you came from. Remember the power of God. And don't forget the lessons that you learned through those times of bitterness. And this is why they're to remember this by eating the bitter herbs. And God doesn't want you to forget or pretend that these bad things never happened. He fully acknowledges your pain. But he says this to it, I, the Lord, am your healer. I, the Lord, am your healer. Your pain is not an excuse to be bitter. And God brought them to bitter waters as an object lesson that he wanted to heal them of their bitterness. The bitter waters revealed the bitterness in their hearts. And if you read the Tanakh and the Jewish studies, you'll see that they will oftentimes put the word Torah in the place of the water here. And the Torah is the word of God, and the word of God delivers us. We have to get our life from the word of God, and we need life from water. Without water, there's no life. That's why they look for water on the planets, and they're saying, is there water on Mars? Is there water here? Because if they can find a drop of water, they believe they'll find life. Water is an absolute to life. And so you see here that they're at the waters, and God heals the water. You know, some people can handle a lot of trial before they start to unravel, others maybe not so much. And we see other people that have unraveled in the time of a trial, and they thought they were strong. And I think of Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is telling him that he's going to deny him three times. And Peter says, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. It says all the other disciples with him, but we like to focus in on poor little Peter. And Jesus says, before the night is over, you will deny me three times. And he did. Peter was exposed, and he wept bitterly at what he found in himself, and it bothered him. It grieved him. I can only imagine the tears he must have shed as he turned his back on Jesus. And then when he had to face Jesus, and Jesus said, Peter, feed my sheep. Three times he says it to him, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. You see, Peter, through that trial, learned something about himself, but he also learned something about God. And God forgave in his failures. And we need to be like Peter, and we need to grieve that ugliness that goes on in our heart and trust in God and be delivered from it and not allow it to unravel us to where we're weak and we faint and we don't serve God. I believe that the trials we go through are there to strengthen us as we learn to rely on God and not on ourselves. In the midst of these trials, our faith and our trust should grow. And tell you many, many stories over the years where things seemed hopeless, and then it seemed like in the 11th hour, God came through for us. And so we see that our trials, they reveal what is in our heart, but God wants us to use that as a time to heal and to grow. What was the point of revealing to Israel the bitterness that was going on in their heart if it wasn't to heal them? It's because there was a change that was required. And I told you that God did not get angry at this point. He was exposing to them what was going on in their heart, and he gave them an ordinance and a promise to heal. So there's something that God wants them to do at this conjecture in their walk with him. He wants them to find healing through him. He wants them to quit looking in the natural and get into the supernatural. Because what he is promising here is supernatural. You see, I was reading one theologian about this Moses throwing the tree in the water and the bitter waters were made sweet. And one theologian said, yeah, in that land, there is a lot of brackish water. They call it brackish, which means salty water, and it's not drinkable. It's actually very dangerous, and it's even full of bad life forms. And there's a lot of that there, and so what some people will do is they'll put branches in there, and the salt kind of sticks to the branches, and it makes the water drinkable. You see, what this theologian is doing is exactly what God says not to do, right here in this very text, because this theologian is watering down the miracle of God's power here. There were hundreds of thousands of people, animals, and people, thirsty. And you think one tree is going to pull that off? Do not get wrapped up in the physical and miss the supernatural. You see, I want you to understand something. Everyone in this room needs to know something. You are not here by chance. You are not in this trial by mere chance. God is supernaturally working in your life. He is supernaturally involved in what's going on in your world, in your school, in your workplace, in your family. God is supernaturally doing something in your life. And he's saying to you tonight, I am your healer. Trust me. God can do anything he wants. He can give you the answer in a heartbeat. But he wants something from you. He wants you to look to him, to listen to him. It says there, give earnest heed to his voice. Do what's right in his sight. Give your ear to his commandments. Listen to him. Look to him. And I, the Lord, am your healer. Do you trust God to be your healer tonight? Do you trust God to supernaturally move in your situation tonight? Because I'm going to tell you what, God is able to do just that. That doesn't mean he's going to change everybody and every circumstance around you. But what I guarantee you he will do is meet with you. He will meet with you right where you are. Because that is what he wants to do. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. He is looking for people that he can help. It's in the scripture and it's clear. And that particular scripture, it doesn't change. It's a fact about God. He is looking around this globe and saying, who can I show myself strong on behalf of? Who can I support? Whose heart is really mine? But we hold out because we're not trusting in God. We look at these circumstances and we take it on in our own little strength and we just completely miss out on the powerful, supernatural moving of God's Holy Spirit. If you don't believe me, go to Hebrews chapter 3, where it says this. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says today, this is today. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me, as in the trial in the wilderness, where we're looking at now. Where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my work for 40 years. I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. Remember whose heart is completely his? They always go astray in their heart. And I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. They did not get the promises of God because they did not give their heart over to him. They couldn't find rest and peace in God in the midst of their trial. And in fact, when they got to the promised land, because they refused, this was a time here. This was a time of healing that God set for them. He purposely put them here and he wanted them to learn something so that when they got to the promised land, they would not be dismayed by the enemy, but they would be singing the same song they sang after they crossed the Red Sea. But they weren't singing that song. And in fact, oh, poor Moses. We want another leader, Moses. In fact, here's how we're going to get rid of Moses and get a new leader. Let's stone him. I would not want to be Moses. I mean, that man was an amazing man of God. But every time they didn't like something, boy, I'll tell you what, they were picking up the rocks and going to get new leadership. Every time things got tough, it was time to stone Moses. Poor guy. And God had said to Moses, it's not you, Moses, they're mad at, it's me. they don't want to serve me. And in fact, when we look at Hebrews, it didn't say they went astray from Moses. It said they went astray from God. They didn't want to trust God. And Hebrews 3, where it says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. As in the trial in the wilderness. Don't harden your hearts. You see, God wants to do something for you. And he wants to do it, if I dare say, today. He is not wasting your tears or your trial. He has something so much bigger for you. This is a training ground, a time for healing, a time for growing in the Lord. I honestly believe that every trial we go through just makes us so much wiser and richer. And then we share that wisdom with others as they go through trials. And when we face bigger trials, we can remember the power of God and not forget the things that he's done. We need to grow in every experience God gives us, the good and the bad, the miracles and the lack of miracles. We need to learn to walk in obedience and to trust him and to just let him work things out. That doesn't mean we don't do our share or just sit back and in our chair and say, okay, I'm just going to wait until God solves this one. That's not what this means. This is not what your flesh is doing. This is what your heart is doing. And where is your heart? Is your heart trusting in God? Or is your heart trusting in what you can do to change that situation? Is your heart insisting that the situation has to change before you do? Or is it you that's going to get changed in that situation? And I'm going to say tonight, I think God has a plan for everyone in this room. And I do believe in miracles. I believe in the supernatural. I believe in God's power to meet you right where you are in the midst of that trial and to give you hope. Because hope does not disappoint. When we sang that song tonight, you are my strength, strength like no other. And you're my hope, hope like no other. There's power in those words that we sang. We sang about Jesus overcoming and the majesty of heaven. And all the nations will bow down. When we sing these songs, something should be stirred in our hearts to strengthen us and to give us hope. And I want to give us all an opportunity tonight as we perhaps are by those bitter waters and going through that trial to put aside grumbling. It's not going to do you any good to complain. Have you noticed that yet? Complaining has never done much good at all, especially for your soul or for the image of Christ that you portray. In fact, from what I read, complaining is not at all okay with God. However, kneeling before God and bringing it to him and saying, God, this is my sorrow, this is my pain, and I trust you to it. And I'm giving it to you. And learn to let his Holy Spirit minister to your pain. Because he says, I, the Lord, am your healer. And I believe God wants to heal. I really believe that. And that doesn't mean we get everything we want. Please don't misunderstand me. I think the biggest miracles don't take place in your circumstances. I think if you prayed for money and won the lottery, it wouldn't necessarily change your heart one bit. In fact, it might even work the other direction. Can I get you to understand where the change has to happen? It's here in your heart. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Can we pray? Lord, I know that tonight there are many, many sorrows in this room. And Father, even I am grieved as I think of them and pray for them. And Lord, I pray that tonight, that by your Holy Spirit, you will meet with us. God, that you will do a miracle in our hearts here tonight, Father, as we give our hearts wholly over to you. I pray, Lord, that you will strongly support, that you will fulfill your word even this night, Lord, in this room. If you're here in this room tonight and you have a trial, I just want you to slide your hand up in the air if there's something that you're going through that's very difficult. Thank you. Thank you. It could be a job. It could be a child. It could be school. Thank you. Just want you to leave your hand up. We're just going to pray. Father, you see those hands that are raised in the air, Lord. As we pull closer to you, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit, even now, Lord, will begin to descend upon those who have raised their hand tonight. And God, help us to give our heart wholly to you. Help us, Lord, to release these burdens completely over to you and allow you to carry them. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Can we just sing the song, You Are My Strength?